Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a psalm of David. And the title uses a Hebrew word calling the psalm a maskil, M-A-S-K-I-L. And there are 13 maskil psalms. This is the first of them, and it is believed that that means that there is a, that means the giving of instruction, that these 13 psalms that have this in their title, it means that you can read it and it will tell you how to do something. It will tell you why to do something. And so these 13 psalms, starting with 32, give instructions for Christian life, give instructions for how to live for God. There is no mention in this passage of why it was written. We do know it was written by David. And many think that this had something to do with his sin with Bathsheba. In the book of 2 Samuel, David gets caught in the sin of adultery with Bathsheba and then kills her husband Uriah. And when a prophet came and told him that he was the man, that he had committed this sin, he broke down and cried and he wrote Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a psalm about the sin that he committed with Uriah and Bathsheba. And then as David repented and went to the tabernacle and confessed his sin, God restored him so that during his last days and even after his death, we think of David as a man after God's own heart. We think of David as a man who had God's heart. And so this is a psalm about how you get forgiveness and the value of forgiveness from God, because we all are sinful. Anybody who says they are not sinful, according to 1 John, says is a liar, that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that every person on the planet today is a sinner. The only one who did not sin is Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man, and so he could die for our sins because he had no sin of his own. The first two verses of this psalm are quoted by Paul in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, in the fourth chapter, Paul is trying to build a case on why Abraham, way back there in the Old Testament, Abraham was saved by grace, was saved by faith, not his works, not because he was a great guy, but because of his faith in God. And to prove this from the Old Testament, and there are hundreds of verses about being saved by grace in the Old Testament, Paul pulls Psalm 32 and says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." And then if you continue to read in Romans 4, Paul will say that is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So this verse, these verses, were even seen by New Testament authors, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit were seen as something that need to be known by every believer, Old Testament and New Testament, until Jesus Christ returns. Saint Augustine, who lived around 300 and was a great author of the Christian faith, said that this was his favorite psalm. He had it inscribed on the wall next to his bed as he was dying in order to meditate on it better. He liked it because he said it was the beginning of knowledge, is to know that you are a sinner. And once we figure that out, once we admit that we are a sinner, then we are on the first steps of salvation with Jesus Christ. Nobody can come to Jesus Christ with their packet of good works or with their title, or with their bank account, or with their fancy car, or their big house, or their great zip code. All these things are rubbish. God will reject all of these things. We must come and say, I am an abject, total and absolute sinner, and without Christ, pretty much everything I do is a sin. There may be outward moral acts, but the motivation of doing them is selfish, and therefore it is a sin. And so as we look at this psalm, we have verses 1 and 2. And verses 1 and 2 say, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. There are three words in the Old Testament in the original Hebrew that can be used for sin. And when they're translated into English in this passage, they're translated transgression, sin, and iniquity. A transgression is a rebellion. When we transgress God's law, God, for example, will say, don't lie. Lying is a sin. We say, ha-ha, God, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to lie. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to lie. I'm going to puff myself up. I'm going to be great in people's eyes because of the great stories I tell. Person who does that has transgressed God's law. They have committed rebellion against God's way, against God's law. God gives a law. It is a standard. It is a limit, if you will. It is a box of behavior. And when we go away from it, we are in rebellion. We are in our heart telling God, I know better than you. I know my situation better than you do. Therefore, I will do what I want. You obviously don't know. It's what our hearts will say. That is a sin. That is a transgression. It is a rebellion against God. The second is sin. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Sin is a common word in the Old and the New Testament. It is this word translated to English, sin, is the most common in Hebrew and the New Testament, and it means missing the mark. It means falling short of the mark. You would have archery contests back in the time of David and even with the Romans in Jesus' time, and there was a ruling. If you shot and the target was way out there and you shot it and it goes bloop right there, there would be a ruling or a word. And in Greek, it's harmatia. And in Hebrew, I can't pronounce it. But it means missing the mark, falling short. So what that means is God's standard of not lying is way out there, okay? And I got all my own tools to do it. I got my own skills and my own attitudes and my own education to try to hit God's mark of not lying. No matter what I do, I'm going to fall short. I am never going to reach it because in my own strength, in my own ability, in my own education, in my own mind, in my own heart, I cannot hit God's standard. I will fall short, and that is sin, and that is the most common concept of sin in the Bible. And the third is iniquity. And it says that in verse 2, blessed is a man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Iniquity means twisting or corrupting. And if I am looking at God's law and it says, don't lie, I can begin to make reasoned arguments. I can begin to say, well, in this situation, I need to lie because of this, 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 and this. I begin to self-justify, and if I do that enough, my mind will begin to twist God's word so that when I read something plain and simple, I will begin to say, well, it doesn't really mean that. What it really means is this, or what it really means is that. I begin twisting and corrupting the Word of God, and that's why you have people today who do not know Jesus Christ, who read the Bible and say, well, it's about a bunch of bigoted old white guys who wrote this thing to put down women. That's what they think it is. Or you misquote it and say that this is our immigration law because it comes from Leviticus, they say. And what they're doing is they're twisting Scripture so that it means what they say it means and not what God said originally. The whole Bible, especially in modern English translations, you get an honest modern English translation, it is a plain and clear story. There are some things you will read and say, I'm not really sure what that means. But you move on, and the rest of the passage is a plain and clear story. There are some idioms that are difficult to understand. But if you read the Bible with an open mind and an open heart, you will get a unified story that points to Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is. That's what the history of the world has been, a single story that points to Jesus Christ. And that's why on the road to Emmaus, Jesus Christ could meet with two of the disciples, and he could, from memory, discuss how the Christ would come and die on the cross, starting with Moses, meaning starting with Genesis, all the way through the Old Testament. The story of Jesus is the point of the Old Testament. And so fortunately for us, David just doesn't leave it with the fact that he's a transgressor, that he's a sinner, and that he has iniquity. He also puts the three fixes that God has. God does three things to our sin. And they were in the Old Testament, they were through animal sacrifices, and they're through Jesus Christ. And these are categories of things. We could add other things, like David does not here talk about adoption, but adoption is definitely part of the package we get from Jesus Christ. And so he starts by saying, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Forgiven is what we get when we accept Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. When we pray to accept Christ, we pray for the forgiveness of sins. When John the Baptist saw Jesus walking, he said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They are forgiven. Sins are forgiven through the work of Jesus Christ. And forgiven literally means lifted off or removed. We come to the cross burdened by our sin. It is heavy on our hearts, even though we don't realize it. It is destroying us. Our sin, and we come to the cross. And when we believe in Jesus Christ and repent and accept him, he lifts off our sin. The weight of sin is removed. There are two famous Old Testament passages that are quoted all the time that talk about what this forgiveness means. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. When I was a kid in Sunday school teachers would pull out a globe and say, if you go this way around the globe, if you're going east, 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 how soon will you hit west? The answer is never. You only go east. Well, you got to turn around, go hold it. Now you're going west. And if you go west, 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 you'll never hit east. East and west never meet. East and west are as far away conceptually and physically as they can be, and that is how far God removes your sin from you so that you cannot, if you're going the way with God, your sin's way back there. You're not going to see it ever again. And the second is Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. There is a belief that when you die, you're going to see a movie of your life. I've heard that. The Bible actually says books because they didn't know what movies were. But maybe it's a movie, maybe it's a book, but it's everything that happened in your life. And one question I have is, who's going to write that book? Well, the answer's got to be God. I don't think anybody would trust an angel to write my book. And if God wrote my book, and I look at my book, it's going to be a very thin book because God doesn't remember my sin. He can't put my sin in my book. And so only everything I did through the power of God, so everything I did after I was saved, everything I did before I was saved, that's not in the book because that's forgiven. And every sin I committed since I was saved, That's not in the book. That's forgiven. God doesn't remember it. And so you're going to have, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, a very thin book, I would guess. And that's okay. We can handle that. I want a very short sort of time of examination and get on with heaven. And so he removes it. And the second is covering. And this is a big one. It says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. This is the word that is in the New Testament that is translated atonement. Anybody ever ask me, what did Jesus Christ do on the cross? My first answer is, he atoned for my sin. Everything else came from that. If Jesus Christ is not an atonement, he is nothing. If Jesus Christ did not atone for my sin, it is pointless for him to die on the cross. That's what I believe about the cross. Now, other people who write other books say different things. But I believe atonement is top of the list. Why? Because that's what ties it to the Old Testament. Every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest and only the high priest would take blood of a lamb in a bowl, and he would walk through the holy place into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, and he would sprinkle the blood on top of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was created by God. He gave the plans on how to build it in the book of Exodus. And when it was built, it was a wood box covered in gold, and there were four angels with their wings covering the top, and the top was called the mercy seat. Inside the box was the broken Ten Commandments that Moses threw down the mountain, was a jar of manna from the wandering in the wilderness, and was Aaron's staff that budded when they were challenging his reign as priest. And you can look those up if you wish. Those three things are in the Ark of the Covenant. The thing that we're interested in here is the law. So the broken law is what God sees. God looks down. All he sees is the broken law. He sees it in our hearts. He sees it in our minds. He sees it everywhere, in our institutions, in our churches, in our governments. Broken law, broken law, broken law, broken law. Nobody is keeping the law. And so the high priest goes in and he sprinkles blood between the vision of God and the broken law. And all God sees according to that system is the blood. God no longer sees in that ritual the broken law. And when all he sees is blood, his love, his grace, his forgiveness will flow. So come to the cross. My sin, your sin, everybody who believes sin, past, present, and future, was put on Jesus Christ on the cross. And God, for three or so hours, opened the floodgates of his wrath onto his Son, blasting Jesus Christ for all the sins we committed. And then it says in the book of Hebrews, Jesus took his own blood and he went to the temple in heaven, and all of our sin is there. And he takes his own blood and covers our sin with it, so that when God sees our sin, he can't see it. He sees the blood of Christ. He sees perfect righteousness. There is, in the book of Romans, kind of an accounting idea that is given, where you have a ledger that is all your sin, line after line after line of sin, and Christ's righteousness, line after line of perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness, perfect sinfulness. And God cuts, pastes, and switches Christ's righteousness for our sin. So that at the cross, Christ had our sin, and we get his righteousness. And today, when we stand before God in prayer, when we stand before God every day, he looks down and he sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees the blood of Christ. And you are atoned for. Your sin is covered. Your sin is removed. You are atoned for. And the third is, does not count. And it says in verse 2, blessed is a man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. And this is a way of saying God does not count your sin against you, that you sin, but because of the atonement, it is removed. And there is no ledger in heaven. There is no book in heaven. There is no movie in heaven that lists your sin. If you are a believer, if you are saved, your sin is gone. It is not counted against you. It is bye-bye, and it will never. So you're in heaven for a couple billion years, and God says, come here, I want to talk to you about something. And he brings up something you did in junior high. You're not going to do that. He doesn't remember your sin. He's not going to talk to you about your sin. There's nothing to fix once you made it to heaven. Once you made it to heaven, it's all done, and your sin is no more. And so what does David do? David has this great idea of all this sin and all of this forgiveness. And so in verses 3 through 7, he talks about what he did. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand is heavy against me. And the solution to how we get this and how we live in a forgiveness way is that we must confess our sin. We must tell God what our sin is. And you say, but God already knows. I know God already knows, but the system he set up, the thing his book tells us to do is to confess our sin. Now, confess in its root means to say the same thing as. So God says lying is a sin, and I have lied. I then pray to God, I have lied, and that is a sin. I agree with you that it's a sin. I confess it to him. Every sin I commit, and you say, yeah, but isn't every sin taken care of on the cross? And the answer is yes. You will not be barred from heaven because of unconfessed sin. However, your life on this earth, if I kept silent, my bones wasted away, through my groanings all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up by the heat of summer, you will have a better life on this planet if you examine your life, find your sins, and confess them. And if you say, well, that's an Old Testament thing, let me take you to 1 John 1:9, a verse that every Christian should memorize. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the point of a sanctified, living, godly life. A godly person will confess their sins. You say, but I don't remember all my sins. I don't remember all my sins, I tell you. God does. And so when I think I'm all caught up, I pray for God to reveal to me unconfessed sin. And be prepared for him to do that, because he wants you to confess all your sin. And so you can say, give me these sins that I forgot. I mean, I go through days, and sometimes I'm so busy at the end of the day, I can't remember a bad attitude or a bad word or a bad thought or something that I did, something that didn't reflect Christ. So I pray for God to show me these things. And he does, and God will bring to my mind memories of a long time ago where it isn't clear what the sin was, but I pray through that whole situation that God is giving me. I pray blessings on the people that I remember, even though they were in junior high and I have no clue where they are now. I pray blessings on them, and I confess any sin I committed, lo, these many years ago, I put it on the cross. And God, I think, honors that and forgives my sin and cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And the problem is people who claim to be a Christian and think their sin is no big deal. They claim to be a Christian, they may even go to church, but they feel that, this lie, oh, I stole that one thing, oh, I hate this person a little bit, or I don't really honor my parents, but that's no big deal because of the time we live. We live in a time where I have to do things for myself, and there is no confession of sin. If they are truly saved, God will begin to discipline that person, and it will seem to them like God's hand is heavy upon them. God will move you into a place where you are confessing your sin. You need to see your sin as nasty and bad and evil as God sees it. And if you can find a Bible verse that says sinning is evil, for example, and pray that. Say, I found confirmation in your word that sinning, that lying is a sin. And I pray this back and I ask your forgiveness. Then you are even getting more and more into God's system of cleansing us out sin by sin by sin. Yes, you are saved. Yes, you are going to go to heaven. And yes, all your sins are covered. But if you want sanctification, if you want your mind renewed, then you need to confess your sins. And it ends. Verse 6, it doesn't end. In verse 6, it says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. There will be a time where your confession will no longer be heard. And there's one of two things that will happen. If you go to be with the Lord, if you pass on and go into His presence, the time of confessing and self-examination is over. You have graduated. Or if Jesus Christ returns, as soon as He sets down on earth, the time of confessing is gone and done. And so people, probably younger people today who say, well, I'm going to sow my wild oats. And when I'm older, I will ask forgiveness and I will get forgiven from these oats I have sown. And that is playing a game with God. Is that God doesn't, since we don't know when we're called up yonder and we do not know the second coming of Jesus Christ, to play games with time, saying I have lots of time to do this, is a dangerous game to play. It is a dangerous thing to do because you may not have time. And so now it ends in verses 8 and 9 that David has understood this confession. He has understood forgiveness. He now feels the presence of God. And he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And for us, this would be evangelism, witnessing to people, is that your life, you seem to have a hope that people do not have. You seem to have a love and a peace that people do not have. It is our chance to say, well, you need to confess your sin. And in doing so, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That we teach people how to live proper Christian lives, and we teach non-Christians how to become Christians. And then the last, he says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright heart. The wicked that are out in the world, they have sorrows because they do not know this forgiveness. They do not know this confession. But yet we have a relationship with God that is vibrant and growing and uplifting. And I can honestly, with a clear conscience, come to God in prayer and not be having any secrets. It's stupid to think you can have secrets from God anyway. But the idea that in my heart, I know that I am an open book. I'm trying to be an open book. I am praying for God to show me things so that I may be an open book. That brings growth and joy. I mean, the God of the universe has sent His Son to die for me. And I am part of that family. That is one of the greatest things that could ever happen to somebody. And in knowing it, we have joy. And so the foundational practice for a growing Christian from this verse has to be confess your sins. Go through in your mind what you have done and say, oh, that's a sin. Oh, that's probably a sin. And confess it to God. And if you think you're doing okay and you can't think of any sins, ask God to show you some sins. And He will. And in doing so, You will grow and grow, and it will become more obvious where you stand before God, and you will be sanctified, and your mind will be renewed.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.